Heavenly Father, Christmas is a great time for celebrating, and we pray that as we spend time looking at this a bit more now, looking at the Christmas story, you will show us what it is about Christmas that really is worth celebrating. Amen. There's a lot of hype around Christmas, wouldn't you say? The shops have been gearing up for it now for what? Since about, what, Easter? You can't turn on the TV without finding some show with Christmas in the title. I was looking at the guide today, Maggie Beer's Christmas Feast, Beethoven's Christmas Adventure. There was a show called How Many More Minutes Till Christmas? A friend of mine told me just recently, who works for Coca-Cola, said that the sales of Coca-Cola in these weeks leading up to Christmas is what makes or breaks their budget for the year. Just those weeks leading up for Christmas. I think it's fair to say that Christmas is a pretty big deal. And whatever you think about the hype of Christmas, Christmas is a great time for celebrating, isn't it? Even people who think nothing of Jesus or who want nothing to do with Jesus really like Christmas. I think of a song by an atheist comedian, Tim Minchin. His song is all about how much he really likes Christmas. He doesn't want Christ, but he does want Christmas. And why wouldn't you? There's a festive mood in the air. It's a time for holidays and parties, for giving gifts and enjoying good food with family and friends. But these things that we love about Christmas are really just the tip of the iceberg. They're the flowers in the garden that you see and you smell, but it's the roots that give the flowers life. And if we're honest, sometimes the hype of Christmas simply doesn't deliver on the joy or the hope that it promises, does it? For many of us, it just highlights the brokenness and lack of peace in our families. Or it reminds us of just how lonely we are. And even if my Christmas party is great, this year at least, we've got to feel at least some disconnect between all the hype of Christmas and the shocking events that have been going on in the world around us, don't we? You know, Martin Place, Cairns, Peshawar in Pakistan, that school, so many were killed. And it's a reality check, at least, isn't it? There is so much to enjoy about Christmas. But if we only see what's on the surface in our Christmas celebrations, then the joy lasts about as long as those paper hats you get in the Christmas bonbons, you know? And we end up missing out on the real joy and the lasting joy of Christmas. So today, we're going to dig down a bit. We're going to dig down and discover some of the richness that makes Christmas really worth celebrating. So this year, that's what Christmas at St. Mark's is about. It's about digging deeper. We've just looked at a couple of verses in the Christmas story, and I've called it Digging Deeper because the treasures of this bit of the Christmas story that Matt just read for us are not on the surface. You've got to dig down a bit to find them. And like digging in the gold fields, digging deeper into Christmas is going to take a bit of effort. You're going to need your thinking caps on tonight. But when we do dig down, we will discover the gold that is buried there. It might not be the kind of gold that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus, but it is a treasure worth having. And it's a treasure that makes Christmas really worth celebrating. So this bit of the Christmas story that we just read is about how Jesus ended up in the town of Nazareth. Did you see that? Even though he was born in Bethlehem and then they fled to Egypt, Jesus grew up as the boy from Nazareth. Now, ancient historical sources outside the Bible also confirm that Jesus spent time living in Egypt as a child, but he didn't grow up there. And so they consistently call him Jesus of Nazareth. And this is the bit where we find out why, and more importantly, why it matters. You might remember that a guy called King Herod was trying to kill Jesus. That's why Joseph took his young family and fled to Egypt. But this bit of the story, you probably noticed as we read it, begins by telling us that King Herod has died. the threat is gone, and so the way is clear for them to return from Egypt to Israel. Although, as you can see, the situation, as it turns out, is only slightly improved. King Herod isn't ruling anymore, but his son Archelaus is. And this is not a great family. History paints a similar picture of Archelaus as it did for his father, King Herod. So Joseph didn't want to go near him. And he was warned not to. Now, Archelaus only ruled in the south, where Bethlehem and Jerusalem are. So instead of going back to Bethlehem, Joseph took his family and headed north to Nazareth. And so Jesus grew up in a little country town in the north of Israel called Nazareth. Have a look, verse 23 with me. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. And this is the bit of the story that I just want to spend some time digging into now. It might not sound like there's much to find in that one little verse, but as I said, you've got to dig to find the gold. And the clue that we need to dig here is that reference to Jesus being called a Nazarene. Because we're supposed to read that and find it surprising. Because nothing good could ever come from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth might not mean that much to us, but for people who lived in Israel back then, it meant something. And it wasn't something good. Nazareth was the middle of nowhere. It was the back of Burke. Sorry if you're from Burke. It was Whoop Whoop. No one here's from Whoop Whoop, are they? No? Nazareth was the place that nothing good came from. So Israel were expecting someone important to come, but no one expected him to come from Nazareth. Even though it says this fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. It couldn't possibly be talking about the town of Nazareth, because nothing good comes from Nazareth. They thought Nazarene meant something else, that it was a title. They didn't think it was talking about Nazareth the place. Kind of like the difference between going to visit the Queen and going to visit Queens, you know, in New York. Bit of a difference, right? Actually, I'm going to visit Queens next year, the one in New York, that is. And I don't expect that I'll see Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II kind of wandering around the streets while I'm there. The Queen doesn't come from Queens. And nothing good comes from Nazareth. Have a listen. Have a listen to what happened when someone first heard about Jesus and that he was from Nazareth. It's in John chapter 1. It's about two guys, Philip and Nathanael. So Philip met Jesus and he was impressed and excited and he went to tell his friend Nathanael. Nathanael, he said, we found the guy we've been waiting for, the guy that Moses and the prophets speak about. Come and see him. His name is Jesus from Nazareth. And here's what Nathanael said. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's what he said and he wasn't joking. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's not something that you'd put on your resume. Jesus of Nazareth is not a label that's going to impress people. I think every part of the world has some place nearby that they like to make fun of, don't they? I remember hearing a comedian one time talk about how he changes his jokes depending on where he is. So when he arrives to do a gig in a new place, he tries to find out what city or country these people like to make fun of. Then he can tell his same old jokes and just insert the right city or country into it. So when he's in America, he talks about the Canadians. When he's in England, it's the Irish. When he's in Australia, it's... You said it, not me. Yeah. When he's in Sydney, he said it's Melbourne. When he's in Melbourne, it's Adelaide, apparently. But you get the idea. Well, in Israel, it was Nazareth. But not just as a joke. Being from Nazareth was a surefire way to unimpress people, to make them look down on you. And so when Matthew says here in this little bit of the Christmas story, when he says he will be called a Nazarene, it's not meant to sound impressive. In fact, it's meant to sound bad, like a put down. Jesus, the guy from the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus, the insignificant guy from some insignificant place. Jesus, the guy that people will despise. And that is what the prophets prophesied about Jesus, that he will be despised and rejected. We read it just a moment ago in Isaiah 53. Let me read from verse 3 again. Have a look at it with me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the Jesus that we might not think about all that much at Christmas. But you know, it's the Jesus of history. That's what his life was like, despised and rejected. And this bit of the Christmas story is giving us a preview. When it tells us that he will be called a Nazarene, it's not just telling us where he grew up. It's giving us a preview of what people will think of him, of how he'll be received. Jesus of Nazareth, despised and rejected. It doesn't really fit our kind of warm and fuzzy picture of Jesus at Christmas, does it? I'd be surprised if you find that written on a message inside a bonbon when you crack it open at lunch tomorrow. But, you know, that's the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. That's the Jesus that we meet in the Christmas story and right through his life. That's Jesus the Nazarene. And, you know, it wasn't just Jesus who wore this negative label either. His followers wore it too. In the early years, Christians were persecuted as the sect of the Nazarene. That's what they called them. And it was meant to be an insult. And even today, you know, there are Christians who don't need any reminder that Nazarene is not meant as a compliment. Earlier in the year, you might remember when ISIS were attacking Mosul in northern Iraq, you might have noticed this symbol showing up around the place. The symbol where they're not showing up there. There we go. A lot of people had this as their profile photo on Facebook. It's the letter N or Nun in Arabic. It's the first letter of the word Nasrani, which means Nazarene in Arabic. And it's what they call Christians, followers of the Nazarene. And it's not meant to be a compliment. And ISIS was spray painting this letter on the houses of people who were known to be Christians, so they could say, we know who you are. They could be identified. For many Christians, this picture of Jesus, the Nazarene, despised and rejected, even at Christmas, is one that they can identify with all too well. Is there any place for this Jesus in your Christmas? Is this a Jesus that you want to celebrate? You know, there are plenty of grand titles for Jesus, aren't they? The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. And Jesus fits all those titles. But even right from the beginning, Matthew gives us another name to know him by, Nazarene, because he wants to make sure that we know where Jesus is heading. Jesus of Nazareth, despised and rejected. Now, you might think this is not a particularly festive way to celebrate Christmas, but actually it is, because this is exactly what makes Jesus a king worth celebrating. In fact, it's what makes Christmas worth celebrating. As Jesus hung dying on the cross, the sign that they nailed above his head read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They thought they were being ironic. You know, those two things could never go together, King and Nazareth. They just don't go together, especially as he's dying right now. But the real irony is that this was Jesus becoming the king we celebrate. Have a look again at Isaiah 53 in verse 5 this time. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, Jesus didn't become king through a popularity contest. He didn't take his throne amidst the cheers of an adoring crowd, adoring fans. He became king by being despised, rejected, and executed, and then raised to life again. We celebrate Jesus because his rejection and death gives us life. We celebrate Jesus because we know that the peace that we could never achieve, he has achieved for us. We celebrate Jesus because we know that he will put our broken world to rights. That's the King whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. And that's why we rejoice. That's why we sing. That's why we sing joy to the world. Peace on earth. God and sinners reconciled. That's why we celebrate. This is the real joy of Christmas. Yeah, it's not something that we have instead of enjoying good food and celebrating with family. But it's what makes Christmas worth celebrating. And you know, this is a joy that even the Christians in northern Iraq can know. In fact, I dare say that they may even know it better than someone who sits down to a full table covered with Christmas bonbons and pork crackling and gold tinsel, but who don't know this Jesus, because they know the real gold of Christmas. Sometimes you've got to dig to find it, but it's there. And it's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus really is a king worth celebrating. And so we do celebrate today. We celebrate when you sent your Son into the world to become our Saviour, to become our King, to give us life. Father, help us to know this Jesus, to celebrate this Jesus all the more as we remember his birth this Christmas. Amen.